Faith Over Fear is brought to you by Life Audio and is part of our Faith Toolkit series. For more inspirational, faith-affirming podcasts, visit us at lifeaudio.com.
Hello, and welcome to the Faith Over Fear podcast, where we've been systematically discussing many of the common fears that hinder our freedom and living out the call God has placed on our life. You've heard me say, and I'll say it again, life is much too short, and we have too much to do, too many hearts to heal and lives to change for any of us to live enslaved. I'm your host, Jennifer Slattery, and I'm an author, a speaker, a ministry leader who's passionate about living in Christ's freedom and doing all I can to help others do the same. Today, I have an awesome and brilliant guest with me, a man I personally have learned so much from, Dave Montoya from the North State Community Church in the Chino, California area. Hi, Dave. Thank you for joining us.
Hey, Jennifer. Good to be here.
Dave came out of the unhealthy side of the Jesus movement in the 1970s and the 1980s. He studied philosophy and apologetics. He spent years serving in college outreach in Dublin, Ireland. He was a college pastor for 10 years and a pastor of adult discipleship for 16 years. He helped develop an incredible evangelism course, a gentle, relational, and respectful approach to sharing Jesus. It's titled The Storyteller's Workshop, which you can access online. So contact me through my website, Jennifer Slattery Lives Out Loud, and I'll send you a link. He is currently co-pastoring a new church, like I said, in the Chico, California area called the North State Community Church. He's married with three grown kids, and he's someone that my husband and I both admire greatly. He and his wife, LaShawn, have a way of transforming culture in a good way and inviting deep conversation, which is precisely what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be discussing something that can make many people uncomfortable, and that's doubt. Christian doubt, those nagging, unanswered questions that tend to rise up when we're afraid, when we're discouraged, or life becomes difficult. Now, if you listen to my introductory episode, Where Courage is Found, you remember me saying our fears often reveal what we truly believe about God, his nature, and his ability and his desire to care for us. But we don't always realize the theological statements our fears might be making and the doubts that they reveal. We tend to feel on a surface level. And we've become adept at distracting ourselves and numbing ourselves. And I think perhaps when doubts hit, we may look around and see everyone else's filtered hallelujahs and feel like we are the only ones who struggle. Dave, I would love to know your thoughts on that.
One of the things about doubt is I think that a lot of people that are experiencing feel like they're alone. They think that they're the only ones. And you said that well. Whether other people are having the doubts or not, the public face is one of, we all believe, we all have faith, we're all good here. And if you're feeling doubt, you feel isolated.
There's a quote I love by Tim Keller, and it says, a faith without some doubt is like a human body without antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if she has failed over the years to listen patiently to her own doubts, which should only be discarded. I love this part, which should only be discarded after long reflection. Is that how we tend to deal with our doubts, do you think?
Keller, you know, does the antibody analogy. I like to think of doubt. Doubt is to the mind what pain is to the body. And so... It's the same thing because pain usually isn't really the cause. It's not really the root thing, but it points you to it. And similarly, when we ignore pain and make pain the issue, we'll do anything we can to make the pain go away. But we will, you know, take painkillers or do whatever, but not actually deal with the underlying cause. And when doubt's the same way, it's not actually the problem. Mm-hmm. It's pointing to a problem. And when we ignore it, stuff it, take sort of mental painkillers, which there are many, we end up, like he's saying, over the years, we let the cancer or whatever it is grow. and it can cause a lot of damage.
Mm-hmm. Like, what do you mean? What kind of damage would you think what do you mean by that?
Well, again, because what doubt is really just a gap. It's sort of a splinter in the mind, or it's our mind's way of telling us that there's a dissonance between what we believe and how we're experiencing reality, or between two sets of beliefs. They're not matching up. And in this world, you know, to live in reality, things need to match up. And when they don't match up, there's going to be trouble ahead. You know, it's basically a form of denial. And when we live in denial, it's going to cause problems down the road. So, and that can happen in many different ways. Well, I guess to be specific, when we're little children, we get sort of a childhood faith, a childhood mm-hmm. understanding of things. It doesn't mean that what you were told as a child was false. It's just a 6-year-old Sunday school level. It's not adequate to meet the challenges of adult life. And so that's an area where all of a sudden this faith I have, or this understanding I have of God and life and Christianity, it's not holding up under the adult challenges. And so it can start to affect, cause me to either lose my faith or sideline it or look to other things.
Can it hinder our intimacy with Christ, do you think?
Yeah, because think about it relationally. If I'm in a relationship, you know, with a person, and again, think gaps, think things don't line up. I don't know. I'm dating somebody, and then I'm walking through town, and I see them talking to somebody else, you know, like another guy, and all of a sudden, and they look like they're having a good time. All of a sudden, doubt creeps in. Now I'm thinking, wow, maybe they like them, and so there's doubt. I have contrary beliefs. Does she like me? Does she like them? And is it going to affect my relationship with them? Absolutely. If I act on those doubts, next time I see them, I'm probably going to be kind of cold or a little suspicious, you know, and it's going to affect the relationship. And because I'm believing things about them, let's say that's a false belief. That's their cousin, let's say. Well, that false belief now affects how I view who they are and their character. I think, oh, they're two-timing me, or I'm thinking falsehoods. For example, with God, he's not trustworthy. He's not, you know, because look what happened here. So, you know, it depends on the particular doubt, but it calls into question the character of God.
And I think sometimes we're afraid in the Christian community, at least I have experienced this, we're afraid to share our doubts with others. That can feel, to me, very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And why do you think that is?
Any faith community has a catch-22, and that is that, you know, believing is considered the ideal, trusting, believing. And so when we have a doubt, we feel like we're betraying. There's something inside us that feels that we're less than, there's something wrong with me. And again, using the medical analogy, when we have pain, you know, a lot of people don't want to talk about their medical issues. But the doctor's going to say, you need to talk about it. You need to tell me where it hurts. And so it's like we said, like you kind of alluded to the beginning, it's isolating. You feel like there's something wrong with you. The ideal is that you believe, that you have some level of confidence. And so you feel like you're going to be looked down on. The other thing is, if I express my doubts, the person next to me, my doubts might have some merit, freaks them out. And they don't really want to think about that. They don't want to doubt. They don't want to feel it. So you bringing it up is giving them pain. And so they want to quickly as possible, put that down, you know, make that go away. So you don't feel like you're being received or empathized with. You feel like you're being boxed up.
Yeah. And do you think it also can trigger people's fear? Like, I'm thinking specifically with children, Or, you know, when my daughter, when she was in her teen years, now she has an engineering mind. And so yeah. she will pick everything apart, every little aspect. And that's enjoyable to her. Like, it's not frightening. It's not, it's just the way her brain works and the way her faith works. And when she was a kid, I had to constantly God constantly reminded me that this was a journey for her. In fact, at one time I sensed him saying to me, she was asking really hard questions, and it felt like she was really contradicting everything I had taught her. And she really wasn't. She was investigating it and asking her questions. But he said to me, "Where were you at 17? And that was a powerful statement. But my point being, I was afraid. One, I didn't know the answers to everything she was asking. And I was afraid that I was going to lose her.
Well, any kind of emotional pain too, like if somebody's lost a loved one, you know, people are uncomfortable in situations where they can't fix it. And what they ought to do is the last thing they want to do. You know, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. And I think a way of saying it is sort of doubt with those who doubt. Enter into that what they need is empathy. They need to know that they're not crazy. Their questions are legitimate. Doubt isn't just an intellectual problem. There's an intellectual component to it for sure, but there's a social and emotional component. It's very troubling to them. Someone who's wired like your daughter, you know, they may not be getting all emotional about it, but their brain is there. They can't tolerate the dissonance. Mm-hmm. They're like, I'm gonna figure this out.
Right. You know? Right.
And so, To validate that is to empathize with it, to say, this is a good thing. This is a good thing that you're doing it. But you're right. We fear that if we entertain it, it's just going to produce more of it. And eventually because they're questioning, we think they're two steps away from rejecting. So we try to get them away from the questioning, thinking we're getting them closer to Jesus, when there's something inside them that says, this is, I can't embrace a faith that can't ask these questions. And it's counterproductive.
And from you as a person, before I really was relaxing with her questions, and again, God had to really do some business with me, I was noticing in our discussions, there was tension between us.
Yes.
And I finally had to say to her at one conversation, I said, now I just want you to know, because I felt like as a mother, like I had this role, right? I was to teach her and I was to raise her and I was to train her, which in my brain translated, speak to everything she said.
Answer every question.
So I just said to her one day, I said, I just want you to know that my listening to you does not mean I agree.
Yeah.
And she said, Mom, I already know what you believe.
And that was
such a peace to me to be able to say, and I have to remind myself of that periodically, that by listening does not mean agreeing.
You're listening, you're relaxing. That conveys way more confidence, a genuine confidence, than having all the right answers. And you're so right. In 99% of the cases, that other person would say exactly that. If they could articulate it, they'd say, I know you don't agree. But the defensiveness, the always having to have an answer, being verbally say something, it comes off to people as, well, as you've already said it, it shows that there's a fear in us. It shows an insecurity in us.
Well, and let's just speak on our personal doubts as well. When you talked about trusting God, I went through a period. So I accepted Christ in a Good News Neighborhood Bible Club, and it was very real to me. And then we moved, and my church attendance was sporadic. I never really moved past salvation. Like, I didn't have I had a false concept, actually, of who God was for a long time. And then when I became an adult, I was piecing together all of these things, and it was really a major worldview shift that God was doing in me. And I went through this time where I knew Jesus was my way to salvation. I just wasn't sure I believed in Scripture. And that I realized in my heart, like, that was an important issue to me, because at some point the question arose, well, if I don't believe in Scripture, then what am I believing in? How do I know what I believe in? And how can I base my life on something I'm not sure of? And so I went through, it was actually a year-long process, but for me, it was the most excruciating. Like there was one point where I'm just sitting on the edge of our bed and I'm crying. And poor Steve, you know, Steve, that's my husband, but poor Steve, he looks, he's like, what's wrong? And in my brain, I couldn't tell him what was wrong because how could I tell him his wife is going to hell? Like that's in my brain. And I was afraid of his rejection, one. And then two, I couldn't even verbalize, I think, what was going on internally. And I really believed I was potentially investigating myself to hell. But when I look back and I unpack that, really, if you can't investigate yourself to hell, because if the truth isn't the truth, then there is no hell.
Yeah, yeah, true.
and I just kept telling myself during that time, and I would pray to God that he was loving and that he was good and that he would not fault me for honestly wanting to know him. And so I had to repeat that. And you'd brought up a point. You said, when we struggle with doubt, it's really a struggle with God's goodness, right? And his character.
For people who go through this, they usually, well, they do. They find their faith is, to use the example of the kid, they think they grow their faith up. They get a more robust. And one of the big things is just realizations. They go in with certain questions or certain particular doubts, and like pain, it leads them to deeper things. That one is the relationship between faith and reason. You know, they realize they can't get all the answers. You know, they chase but that's a whole huge philosophical, you know, issue that are, you know, out of the Enlightenment, that somehow if you think about something hard and long enough, you can gain some sort of philosophical certainty. And that's an elusive carrot on a string. But so what is the place of reason, and what is the, what is real faith versus blind faith, and what is reason without rationalism, you know, and how these two work together. And so it, you start getting, it does, it leads to a more robust, a more healthy view of God and ourselves and the way the world actually works, because the simple stuff, the childish stuff isn't, it just doesn't hold up. I was just reading a quote by G.K. Chesterton. He said, only the weak can be brave. And he said, the strong can't be brave. You know? And that's because the strong just rely on their strength. There's no bravery. Courage isn't lacking fear. It's having fear, but facing it and going forward. And the person who walks into their doubts is expressing a sort of bravery and a certain kind of trust. I would say, you know, only the doubting can trust. Again, I'm not pushing a blind faith, but there's always, even in a relationship, there's that stepping, you know, making those vows on the altar always requires an element of trust.
Right. For me, it did come down to a little bit of choosing.
Yeah.
Because like you said, there's always counter arguments. And I read, there were certain things I read that it just made more sense. It was more probable. And so like you said, I didn't have, like God didn't give me this big beacon, this is the way.
Yes.
And I had to say, okay, this is most probable. And then of course I had also adding in the example of changed human life and my experience with Christ on a personal level. But my daughter will often talk about how she carefully examined the evidence, and that freaks people out. And I'm not really sure why, except for that I think sometimes, this is my own personal perspective, again, raising an intellectual daughter in a highly emotive culture.
Yeah.
I think the faith culture can be highly emotive.
Yes.
And for people who are not wired as emotively,
yes,
it translates as you're wrong. You're bad.
Yes. She probably, like, I have my most deep worship moments with usually my nose is in a book, you know?
Amen. That's her. That is her. Exactly.
Yes. And it's like, for her, it's the beauty of truth. It's, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. She, the truth part, when she sees ideas and things come together and make sense, that causes her to have a wow moment, you know, the aha, the, oh, wow, that's so beautiful the way that fits together. And people who aren't wired that way, you know, just think she's a, you know, pointy-headed intellectual. Mm-hmm. When I totally get that, you know, but you're right. The evangelical church has placed in America has put so much emphasis on sort of a Damascus Road experience, sort of a, mm-hmm. an emotional or the conversion experience mm-hmm. Type that others feel like they're God's redheaded stepchild, you know, mm-hmm. Not getting that. And it's unfortunate because mm-hmm. yeah, that's not the norm. There is no normative way God reaches us, you know, according to who we are, and mm-hmm. that's the way she is. And yeah,
that's such a good point. She actually had a conversation in her high school year where she was really struggling with that, and it was a very painful moment for her, a very hard conversation. Like, she was crying in the conversation, and she said to me basically, "Mom, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't see God in music. I see him in math." And I'm like, sweetie, that's beautiful. Like, I don't know who else would do that.
Right.
But like, and we had to have that conversation that God will talk with her differently.
Yeah.
So I love that you address that we are unique individuals, and just like we relate to our spouses differently than we do to our children, of course God's going to do the same with us. Now, I want to talk about how we see in Scripture how God deals with our doubt, because I think that can give people comfort.
Yeah. Yeah.
When they're doubting,
he meets us where we are. There's a definite condescension, like, and I don't mean that in a bad way. Mm-hmm. I mean that in a, he comes down mm-hmm. and we have to be careful with that because there's tensions you see in it. So God does meet us, but there is, our doubt does show our frailty. It does show mm-hmm. our, mm-hmm. we're not God. We don't know mm-hmm. everything. So he's sympathetic to that, but he's also calling us upward, you know, like I think the Thomas story, you know, the famous, that's the doubting story, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas, poor Thomas, you know. And so on the one hand, Jesus says, you know, Thomas declares, "I won't believe unless mm-hmm. I see the wounds." And so Jesus shows up and says, "Go ahead, touch my mm-hmm. side, look at my hands." And Thomas worships and he says, he kind of, there's sort of a gentle chiding, or not a chiding, but like a, he says, you see because you, or you believe because you've seen, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. He's not saying, Thomas, you're bad, that you wanted evidence. He gave mm-hmm. him evidence.
Absolutely.
But so he met him where he was, but he's also calling him higher and saying, you know, you know, empiricism and rationalism ultimately don't save the day, you know, like, but I'll meet you there, you know, I'll meet you there, but I want to move you forward. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's how, and I think that's what most people who go through doubt find mm-hmm. is that the doubt, that again, they thought the pain was the problem. The doubt can be excruciating, you know, mm-hmm. having that gap can be just so hard, mm-hmm. but where they come out on the other end, just like other trials in life, is they get drawn into deeper, richer places. They mm-hmm. don't just come out going, "Oh, I have great answers. Mm-hmm. You know, I have this great bunch of intellect." They come out with a deeper relationship.
Good.
And not to negate that. I mean, that's the process. Like, mm-hmm. I don't want to put down the intellectual or the answers. It's just that there's more to us than just mm-hmm. intellect. We're whole people. And so mm-hmm. it ends up touching all these areas of life. But God meets us where our pain is, I guess. And mm-hmm. for Thomas, it was an intellectual pain. It was, mm-hmm. I can't believe this unless I see it.
Well, I think another example that I love is John the Baptist.
Mm. Yeah.
And why I love him is because he leapt in his mother's womb when Jesus's mom approached pregnant with Jesus, and he had to hear the stories of that. Like, he just had to. And he heard the voice of God. He said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He baptized Jesus. And then when he was imprisoned, he sent his disciples and said to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And this brings me a lot of comfort, this whole story.
Yeah. And I think if we put ourselves back there, a lot of people are puzzled by that, like, because of the way you set it up. I mean, if anybody could be sure, it's John, right? Mm-hmm. And yet he may very well represent like what all the Jews were struggling with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That in one sense, think of the dissonance, the disconnect. Mm-hmm. on the one hand, you know, there's all this evidence. On the other hand, he doesn't fit the profile.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this isn't what, you know, John was saying. He's coming with his winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to, you know, the axe is at the root of the tree. You know, the Messiah, he likely was picturing a little more action, like on the, mm-hmm. maybe the political front or, mm-hmm. or dealing with the religious leadership or, you know, purification, that kind of thing. And here comes this, you know, carpenter. And of course, Jesus points him back to the scriptures and says, he points to what he's doing. The mm-hmm. lame are being healed, the blind are receiving their sight, and good news is being preached to the poor, which is, he grounds him back in mm-hmm. who the Messiah really is, but points to these signs,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
you know, to point to that the kingdom is coming. So that's what ends up happening, is it always ends up correcting our view of God. It, mm-hmm. it gives us, or correcting it or making it more full so that it's able to handle the data. Because what's happening is the data doesn't seem to be matching the belief.
Mm-hmm.
That's what creates doubt. Mm-hmm. You know, why is this, if God is good, why is this bad thing happening? You know, whatever. And mm-hmm. and so Jesus was bringing the data mm-hmm. into harmony with his beliefs.
When I love how Jesus responded too, is it then following, and I encourage our listeners to go find this. It's in Matthew 11, because we don't have time to really fully discuss it. But following, just listen to how he describes him, how Jesus describes John right after yeah. addressing his doubt in verses 11 through 13. He basically praises him. And to me, that is a lot of comfort. And we don't have a lot more time. So if you could give just a couple of resources for somebody who is really struggling with doubt, where would you point them?
If they're a thinker, like your daughter, thoughtful people, and again, that's a wiring. I think that's kind of a wiring. Not everybody thinks that way, but one thing I think is very helpful is a book called The Myth of Certainty by Daniel Taylor.
Okay.
Thinkers have to be careful about the Enlightenment and thinking that if they go look at apologetics and all that, that somehow they're going to take all their doubt away through reason.
Mm-hmm.
This explores that. And it's real encouragement for the thoughtful people. It mm-hmm. says, you're not weird. You're good. You're fine. But mm-hmm. don't make a God out of reason. Okay, so that's a good, helpful book there. And then specifically on doubting, Oz Guinness has a book called God in the Dark.
Who is that again? I'm sorry?
Oz Guinness.
Okay. Obviously, we didn't have a lot of time to address every doubt. Hopefully,
yeah.
if you're struggling, or when you do struggle, because I think we all will, we just gave you a roadmap and maybe some peace to know that you're okay and that God, you just trust God. He will lead you through this. Dave, thanks so much for joining us today and sharing your insights with us.
Absolutely. Yeah, good to be here.
And thank you for listening. I would love it if you would subscribe to this podcast, and then you can get future episodes directly downloaded. And I would also love it if you would rate it and if you would share it. And so, again, don't be afraid of your doubts. Like Dave said, it really shows we have courage when we can embrace our doubts. And they take us, if we embrace them honestly and with Jesus and investigate them, like Keller said, then it actually draws us to a deeper faith, a deeper confidence, and a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the goal. So thanks so much for listening.
Hey, everyone. Thanks for listening to Faith Over Fear, a production of Life Audio and the Salem Web Network. If you enjoyed what you heard today, we'd love for you to head over to your favorite podcast app and leave us a review. To learn more about Jennifer Slattery or to check out any of the resources she mentioned in this episode, just head over to her website, jenniferslatterylivesoutloud.com, or check out our show notes. This episode was produced by Kelly Givens and edited by Stephen Sanders. A special thanks to our executive producer, Stephen McGarvey. For more Faith Toolkit podcasts like this, just head over to lifeaudio.com.
Hello, hello. Quinice Petway here, co-host of the Your Daily Bible Verse podcast. Are you someone who loves to take a deep dive into God's Word, one verse at a time, to explore His will for your life and desire to draw closer to Him? If that sounds like you, I'd love to invite you to head over to lifeaudio.com and search Your Daily Bible Verse to tune in and subscribe for daily inspiration, life application, and spiritual transformation through the in-depth exploration of God's Word.